Good evening to all of you. It's good to see everyone here this evening as we have come together to study from God's Word. And again, I have been truly blessed being here with you. You have been a great source of encouragement to me. I express my appreciation to the Seabolts for providing the meal this evening and really enjoyed being with them as we just laughed and talked and just encouraged each other as we got to know each other and knowing that there are a lot of people that we know. So we have this mutual connection with friends that they've encountered, especially in the Cincinnati area. So it was good to know that. And it's been good in connection to all the kind things that you have said to me. I really appreciate that. And I hope that as we engage in study this evening, that you will be encouraged from and by the Word of God. Our theme this week has been really the power of truth. And because of the power of truth, it has a tremendous impact on the lives who examine it and then take it in and apply it to their lives. And we will be able to see some of those things tonight as we engage in our study this evening. I want to begin by pointing out the challenges that we do have with face-to-face encounters. And it can be very challenging for us. And some of the reasons why they are the expressions that one might get. In a negative light, we might see the angry expression. And so we don't want to see that because for some reason we just don't want to be in trouble. So we have difficulty with the face-to-face thing. We don't want to be rejected with that face that someone might get that they are disappointed in you. So we have difficulties with face-to-face encounters. And then on the other hand, we have the face-to-face encounter. We want to because we might be giving someone a present or a gift. And we want to see that expression of happiness or that expression of joy. That's one of the things that my wife does. When she gives a present, she wants to see the expression. And at the same time, she doesn't want to see the expression. If it's the expression of joy and happiness, she wants to see that. But if she sees the expression of disappointment, it really hurts her. And I try and encourage her. There are times, yeah, people are going to be disappointed. But the point is that you did what you were supposed to do. And so it is when it comes with God. The face-to-face encounters that we read about in the Bible, even though some of those encounters are expressed in the angel of the Lord, but they still had an impact on those who had encountered the angels of the Lord and have talked with them. In fact, it was such a traumatic point in their lives, they thought that they would actually die. And so really, in a way, they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to have those kinds of encounters. And Israel was like that, especially when they were at Mount Sinai receiving the law. And one of the things that was so impressive was the thundering and lightning that went on when God spoke, that some of the people would even back away. And they said, "No, Moses, you talk to him. You talk to him and you then tell us." Because of the tremendous power and impact. And so the people had great fear. And we see that over in Exodus chapter 19. Tonight, I want us to look at some face-to-face encounters with the angel of the Lord as though it was God himself. And I want us to look at the reactions at these situations, and therefore then we'll begin to apply some of the principles or lessons that are there. The first one is over in Genesis chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn over there as you look at the situation between Abraham, or at this time, Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. God had promised that Sarai and Abram would have a child. And it wasn't happening the way that they thought or at the time when they thought it should happen. And so what happens? Sarai comes up with the suggestion, well, perhaps you could take my maid, Abram, go into her, and perhaps God is going to deliver, or I will conceive by the hand of my maid. And a little time went on, and then finally Abram does this. And she is then with child, Hagar that is, who is the servant of Sarah. But then when she recognizes, that is Hagar, that she is with child, she looked with despite on Sarah. And then what Sarai does is, as she sees the expression there, looking at the face, and she goes to Abram and she tells Abram, it's your fault that my maid now looks at me with despite. And it's all on you. And Abram says, it's your maid, then you do what you want. And so what Sarai does is begin to mistreat Hagar to the point that it causes Hagar to flee from her. And there she is in the state of distress, in the state of asking the question, does anyone care about me? Look at what's happening in this situation. It is hard for me. And while she is away from Sarai, as she has fled, then the angel of the Lord comes and talks to her. And in the discussion, she realizes, yes, there was this problem as she speaks of it. And then God tells her through the angel, go back. Wait a minute. Whoa. I'm being mistreated and you're telling me to go back and submit to Sarah? And she does. But what she realizes in the process, as the angel tells her about the blessings that is going to happen to her through the son that she is going to give birth to, she realizes that she has seen the angel of the Lord. And what was the response? Look there in verse 13. In verse 13 of Genesis, chapter 16, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? Wow. That was impressive to her, that she realizes as she has been communing or talking with God in reference in the person of the angel, and I'm still alive. I would suggest is that is what caused her to go back and submit to Sarai. That's one encounter that you read about. Let's look at another encounter. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 24. In Exodus chapter 24, we're going to see a situation where the people, or Moses with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, they go and they see the God of Israel there. In chapter 24. And in that particular text, what we are reading and what we are seeing, and it says, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire. What a glorious picture. What a glorious encounter here. And it says, as clear as the sky itself. And yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate, and they drank. Wow. They were impressed at the fact that they saw the God of Israel, and here they are. God did not stretch out his hand against them and slew them. They realized, wow! And they were able to eat and drink there with God. Wow, what an awesome situation. And that's the way it is. They were fearful if they saw God, that was it for them. But they were more impressed when it happened, it didn't. We're starting to see a very valuable lesson, or the picture that the Scriptures are painting for us in these encounters. Here's another one. Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, remember the cycle that happened with Israel? You know, they would sin, and God would send the nation to come and punish them and take them into captivity, and then they would cry out to the Lord. The Lord would then send a deliverer to them. And in Judges 6, we're looking at Gideon. They were to the point to where Gideon has seen and experienced the encounter with God's punishment, and it's like, that's the way it is. There's no more God. And in fact, when God speaks to him to choose him as one of the leaders that would deliver Israel, Gideon did not even notice that. Wow, he had a lot of questions. And you see the patience of God in Judges 6 with Gideon. As he, I want to make sure, Lord, if you did this, I know that's you. And God would do that. And then when God did that, he said, well, I'm not quite convinced yet. And if you, and that's what would happen. And then finally, you see Gideon in chapter 6 of the book of Judges. Verses 22 through 24. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You see, he was afraid. Why is that? I am good as dead. That was the thought. God says, you shall not die. See, he thinks he's going to die. You won't die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. The calming of the soul of Gideon, because he thought he was in trouble. You see, that's some of the reasons why we don't want to have these face-to-face encounters, because we realize it's going to be trouble. And we run. We hide. But these lessons are telling us, these individuals in these situations, they see the angel of God as though it was God himself, and yet they lived. Let's go to chapter 13 of Judges. Here's another one that is going to be chosen. Chapter 13, remember Samson, his parents? You know, they were told by the angel of the Lord that they're going to have a son. And they want to know how to handle the son. And so they ask God about that. And God sends his angel. They were told by the angel of the Lord, and then when God sends the angel of the Lord back to them to tell them and give them instructions, again, that's the thing that you see. They thought, again, they're going to die, but it doesn't happen. Notice there verses 21 through 23. And it says, now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And so Manoah said to his wife, we will surely die, for we have seen God. She says to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things. Nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time, in reference to the child that they were going to have. They realized they had seen God. Here's another one that we know about, and we've read a whole lot about. And especially if you're studying the book of Isaiah, you definitely covered that one. Isaiah chapter 6. You remember Isaiah and his encounter with God, and he sees God in all his glory. As he's descending and is talking about how the threshold trembled with God's presence. And here's Isaiah. He sees God, and because he sees God, notice what Isaiah says. Woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'm ruined. I'm a goner. That's it for me. And there's the voice that says to him, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? Yeah, God made it where he could be with him by sending the seraphim with the coal to clean him up. And then the question is, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I. Send me. Notice these encounters. Are you seeing the lessons that are coming from them? These are great lessons. Here's another one. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 32. And I mentioned him last night in our study. Jacob. And in this situation, remember, he has wrestled with the man. And he has wrestled with him till daybreak. And the man asked, let me go. He had already touched the socket of Jacob's thigh. And Jacob still held on. And as day was breaking, he said, let me go. Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. You see, prior to that, what Jacob had done, he had seen and heard of his brother Esau coming with those who, the men with him. And in his mind, he is thinking, wow, remember yesteryears? I'm sure my brother is still angry with me for taking the birthright. And so what he does is he is going to get some presents to try to soothe the heart of Esau. And not only that, maybe Esau is going to have mercy with the women and children ahead. And that's when he crosses over on the other side. I'm going to let them go first. If he's angry, he'll get them. And maybe by the time he gets them, he'll be wore out and I can get away. That's the way Jacob was thinking. But after this encounter with the wrestling with this man, you see Jacob then goes on ahead of them. And he meets Esau. And I say, this is one of the most emotional, along with Joseph and his brothers. And here you see Jacob and his brother being united. You can imagine that union, that embrace. And I could see the tears falling because it had been many years since he'd seen them. Many years. And notice what Jacob's response to seeing his brother. He says, your name shall no... in reference to, let's go down to, verse 30. So Jacob named the place where he wrestled with a man and said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. And then when he embraces Esau later on, he says, I have seen the face of God. What it is that Jacob had changed. Because he had seen the face of God. He thought, again, here that situation. But then when he embraces Esau, he says it again. There in 33 and verse 10. What has happened? What is going on here? But I believe that looking at these encounters, there are lessons to be learned. And the lessons to be learned is seeing face to face with God. What happens when an individual is face to face with God? Remember Hagar? When a person is face to face with God, after the struggle one may have in their life, and they may ask the question, who cares for me? Who is looking out for me? Who is aware? Does anyone know what the struggles I am facing? Does anyone know? That lesson and that encounter with Hagar there in Genesis, we learn that God cares. We have to be face to face with Him. And when we are face to face with the truth of God as He has revealed Himself in His Word, we see that someone cares and someone is aware of our plight in life. He does. He's aware of your situation. You may have family disagreements. You may have your foes who have cast you away from them. And you think that you are all alone. We need to understand that when we look at the truth of God's Word, we need not fear, because we will learn that He cares. We will see His face, that He cares. And He understands what we are going through. That is what we learn. I am reminded of what is stated over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. Do you remember what Jesus was telling His disciples? And what He is encouraging them? And He is telling them not to worry. And so He says, and He uses the example, He says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And He asks this sobering question to them, are you not worth much more than they? And when you really think about it, we are God's most prized creation. And when you look at all the creation, especially when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, man is numero uno. God. Because we're created in His image and His likeness. He cares. And He is aware of our situation. In fact, it was God, when man disobeyed Him in the garden, that God's plan went into effect to redeem him. And He pointed that out early. Chapter 3, verse 15. Wow, that's at the beginning. That's at the beginning of the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings. And all through the Bible lesson, we're seeing that come to fruition of what was going to happen so that man could be redeemed as expressed there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Here's that other encounter that we saw back over it in Exodus 24, verses 9 through 11, with Moses, Nadab, and Abihu, and Aaron. You see communion, don't you? When they are eating and they are drinking with God, they are communing with God face to face. They are impressed at what they have seen. And it is here that you and I learn that when we are face to face with God, God wants it that way so that we can commune with Him. And He's provided that in the death of His Son for us today. In fact, He had provided that for these folks back there as well. Yeah, when you look back at the sacrifices, it was the image or the type of showing us what is going to ultimately happen in that ultimate sacrifice. Why? So that they could be in union with God. They're communion. So let's not run from God. Let us run to Him. Let us run to Him and see Him and talk with Him face to face so that He can help us where we are able to commune with Him. You remember what Jesus said over Matthew 26 when He instituted the Lord's Supper, the Supper? And He talked about that. When He tells them in reference to the bread that represented His body that would bear the sins of mankind and the shedding of His blood on our behalf. He says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Communion. And every first day of the week, we come together and we remember Him. And as we're doing that, He's communing with us. Yes, that is what's going on. That is what we're being taught. That is encouraging for us to become a part of God and see Him and be face to face with Him. There's a lot of turmoil that may be in your life. Like I said, family can cause that. Friends can cause that. Worldly situations can cause that. In other words, the just cause and create all kinds of turmoil. Fightings here, fightings there. See, face to face with God in the example for us is peace. Remember Jacob? Remember Gideon? Peace. Especially here with Gideon in chapter 6. Gideon. And that's the same thing that God says over in Acts chapter 27 through the writings there to show that. And it says in connection with the apostle, as he is in turmoil, as he's serving the Lord and all kinds of situations that are coming up. And notice what happens. In verse 23, in reference to that, when this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve and stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. As they're in this tumultuous sea in the boat, and they are fearing for their lives. And here comes the angel of God. Therefore, keep your courage. For I believe God, the God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Those are words of peace. Those are words of comfort. When all out around you is falling apart. And that happens. That's just the way this life is. You know, things could go as what we think sometimes, perfect. And sometimes what we think is perfect means there's no frustrations. And you think that may happen the next day. But somehow or another, things just, it's like the turmoil just come from out of nowhere. Well, that's the nature of this life. And because that's the nature of this life, God's word is there to help us to see that face to face with God, it's going to be peace. And we should seek it. That's the encouragement. We should seek the face of God, because he's going to provide it for us in all of what we encounter in this life. Remember what Paul said, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Here's something else. With judges and so forth, the lesson that we learn, it's a humbling experience. Yeah, it's humbling. Yeah, that's the way it is. Sometimes when we see face to face with God, we are humbled by it. You remember what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians 12? Look there. In 2 Corinthians 12, as we see with Manoah and his wife, as they fell on their face, they are filled with doubt, but they have been renewed with peace, and there is this sense of resolve. That's what happened with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, in connection to the thorn in the flesh, God's response was this: my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Total dependence on God. You see, face to face with God humbles us. And what God has supplied, if we just trust Him, trust what He has revealed to us, what will happen is we will gladly submit ourselves and realize that when we are weak, depending on Him, that is when we're truly strong. That's the only way you're going to be truly strong. I know many have taken things in their own hands and thinking, well, it's by my might. It is by my strength. Only to realize an encounter in life that shows how truly weak they are. Don't want to admit it, but God has a way of humbling us. Adam said that there's very little of Albert in the lesson in All About Christ. What happens, I found out that when I begin to stick my chest out, because I think that I have done and accomplished something great, it's as though God takes his finger and thumps me up beside the head. And I get home and my wife says, you know, that's not that. Wow, you need to work on that. Whoa, well, I thought I was good. And she tells me the truth about that. Oh, no, you wasn't. Wow. Or when you have these charts, they humble me. You know, you look through them and you think everything is all in order. And then you see your slides. Oh, whoa, whoa, I didn't see that.
I looked over about 3 or 4 times. It's a humbling thing. Why is that? To let us know that we have gotten too big for our britches. Or as our modern day word is, pants. See. When you're face to face with God, He humbles you. He shows you how weak you really are. And that's what Paul struggled with the thorn in the flesh. He had to seek God. When God says, "My grace is sufficient," Paul realized it is all about God. I will trust Him. Face to face with God does this. It's empowering. Why do I say that? Remember Isaiah? "I am ruined." That was his word. "I am ruined. I am a man. I'm unclean lips." There is the humbling there. "I dwell with people of unclean lips. I'm a goner. And God cleans him up and then says, who will go for us?" Here's Isaiah. "Here am I. Send me. I will go. I will go in the strength and might of the God that I have seen face to face." That's empowering. That's what God does to us. When we open up His Word and we look at what He says, His truth, and put our trust in what He has said and what He has done, it empowers us. It empowers us to the point that we realize, as the apostle said over in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Sometimes we are. And the reason why we are is we think it doesn't measure up with those who claim to be of the elite status. With those who classify themselves to be wise and rejecting God. And we allow them to influence us. We allow them to rob us of our courage. And then they lead us to destruction. But face to face with God, you become empowered. And the reason why you become empowered, you recognize how great our God is. That's what happens. That is what truth does. That's why you have the apostle expressing these things. Look over in 2 Timothy, if you will, in chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, when Paul is writing the letter to Timothy, as we had talked about last night, in how to overcome persecution, and we are reminded to put our hope and our trust in the truth of God and His Word. Notice what Paul says there in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, "Therefore, to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to" what? "The power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death." Those whom we have allowed to rob us of our courage,
cannot abolish death. You see that? They can't do it. I don't care how lofty their words are. They can't. But Jesus can, who is our Savior. And notice, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have a powerful message. And that message is the message of truth, which is God's truth. And Paul says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And he says, because of that, that's why I suffer. This is great. Because when I imbibe truth in me and I proclaim that truth, I'm being face to face with God. And it's empowering to give us the strength to go out and fulfill the will of God in our lives. One more. Face to face with God is life changing. It really is. And that's what you see there with Jacob and Esau. That situation, it changed Jacob's life. I am convinced that when he is touched on the side, the socket of his thigh, and Jacob, it tells us that he had a limp. I believe that's an indication that Jacob finally has learned to lean on God. He's learned to lean on Him. Everything prior to that was he was trying to figure it out. The figuring out of how to get the birthright, and even dealing with Laban, his uncle. And then when he was in to encounter Esau, I'm going to figure this thing out. I'm going to have them go ahead. You see. Until he wrestles and his life is changed. And when his life is changed, it is Jacob, limp and all, that goes ahead. His life was changed. His attitude was changed. So be it if my brother Esau takes my life. And it became that beautiful encounter there. And notice what the Apostle Paul says in the second letter of Corinthians. Remember what he says there in chapter 3? In chapter 3, he points this out in verses 15 through 18. When he talks about the veil over the reading of Moses, it says it lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18 in particular. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. As we are looking at the truth of God and applying it in our lives, we are seeing the glory of the Lord, and it's transforming us into the same image. The Scriptures, the Word of God, the truth of God, is as though we're looking at the face of God. So no wonder we have peace when we learn about the truth. No wonder the truth is humbling as we learn about God. No one, all it's empowering. No wonder it's life-changing. Yes,
is because we're encountering the face of God. And when you look at what John wrote there in Revelation chapter 1, and about seeing the glorified Christ, wow, what a beautiful picture. What words of encouragement for those saints who are going to encounter a very powerful foe. The Roman Empire. And God's people were victorious. You see. Because the one in whom image or whose image we are being transformed into is leading the way. And we're looking at His glory. And as we follow Him, we too will be transformed. Put your trust in the truth of God. Take it in. Because you're looking at the face of God. One day, we will have uninhibited fellowship. We will see Him as He is. If you will, bow with me. Our great and merciful God, thank You for Your truth that changes us, that gives us peace, that empowers us, that humbles us to recognize how great You are and our need for You. Help us, Lord, not to be ashamed of that, but to embrace it in our lives and to follow You wherever You go, knowing that we have the victory because of what You have provided in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank You for such mercy and kindness for each of us. And we pray that You will help our hearts to be open and receptive to Your truth, that we will connect ourselves to You and live not only in this life, but in the life to come throughout all eternity. We praise Your great and holy name in Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, now is the time. All things are ready. You see, the truth of God reveals to us what will happen if we put our trust in God's salvation system. And God's salvation system is Christ Jesus and crucified, raised from the dead, giving us hope. And when we look at what Christ did for us, it should give us peace to show us that God loves us. God wants to have communion with us. He wants us to be with Him throughout eternity. If He didn't, He would not have done what He did. And remember, this plan was in effect before the foundation of the world and has come about. That's how much God loves us. That's how much God wants us to see right now His face. And then to look forward to having the uninhibited view of Him in eternity. But you got to put your trust in Him. You have to repent of your sins. Sin is what destroyed the relationship. It separated us. And every time you see sin, you see problems. You see the destruction. You see the destruction of relationships. But with God, they're brought back because of Him. We need to confess Him as Lord. Let Him lead us. Not we try to lead Him. Let's follow Him. That's the idea of confess. To openly declare and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord with a commitment to follow Him wherever He goes. And then be buried with Him in baptism. That's where the sins are washed away. That is when you are united with God. You're ready as you continue to walk faithfully. And my friend, let me tell you this. If you want to know more about that and understand, we're ready to help you there as well. But if you know and you want to get it right now, all things are ready. We're here to help. We're your friends. That's what friends do. They help each other. That's what brethren do. We are a family. We are God's family. We want you to be a part of it. God wants you to be a part of it. So do what He says. Obey His word. Make it known, my friend, as we stand and sing the song that was indicated.